Let's turn in your Bible to Matthew 25. We'll go down to verse 31, Matthew 25. Before we get to the reading, I want to say a couple things that I mentioned this morning, clear some things up. First off, I mentioned the Bible being banned. Did y'all see that headline in either on the news somewhere? I saw it in Florida today this past week. And what happened, at least here in Brevard County, is someone, anonymous, sent a list of 296 books to the Brevard County School Board saying all these books should be banned from Brevard Public School libraries. And guess what was on the list? The Bible. So just wanted to clear that up. Right here in Brevard County, there's an attempt to do away with the Bible. Now, Sharon and I were talking, and she said, I thought they already got rid of the Bible out of the schools. Well, there was a day when teachers would have Bibles on their desk, and they would read from the Bible. Some of you maybe were in school when that happened. When I was in school, I don't remember that so much, but I do remember our teachers, particularly in elementary school, praying before lunch. That was fine for them to do or for us to do with their prompting. But that's not the case anymore. But more specifically, the Bible right now you will most likely find in public school libraries in Brevard County because of its literary value, but they're trying to do away with that. So that's interesting. The other thing is, Ms. Diana brought up a really good point for clarification. So we were in 2 Samuel talking about Eliezer, and it said over there, his hand clave unto the sword. Some of you were listening. No, I know you're listening. And what does that word clave mean? It's a form of the word cleave. He hung on to it. There's something tightly gripped, is fastened. That's almost like his hand is fastened to the sword. So to join, his hand clave unto the sword. But then Zechariah, it said, here's what it said over in Zechariah 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. That can't mean to join together. What does that mean? To split. So cleave is one of a few words in the English language that is its own opposite. It is. This is why when you read any sentence out of any book or article, no matter what it is, you must pay close attention to the context. Yes. The context will dictate the meaning, in this case, of the word cleave. There's a place in the Old Testament, Brother Mark, was it in Leviticus or was it elsewhere? I don't think it was in Leviticus, where it talks about cutting and cleaving wood. That's obviously splitting wood, cutting it in half. But then you'll find other places in the Old Testament where, well, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That doesn't mean to separate or to split apart. That means to join together. So it depends on the context. Cleave. A word that is its own opposite. Isn't that strange? English is a strange language in many respects. That's one of many ways. It's kind of odd. So I tell you what let's do. I do want to give you the blanks, and then I want to read. So I think what we'll do this morning or this evening, we'll do a little different. I'll just pray. I'll give you these introductory review blanks. I'll actually ask you to fill in the blanks. Miss Diana, you can't answer because you already talked to the teacher about this. So we'll let others fill in the blanks. And then we will read the passage that goes along with the first of two judgments. If you weren't here last week, we covered the first three of five major judgments in the Bible. We're rightly dividing the judgments. They're not all the same. A lot of folks believe, oh yeah, we're all standing before God one day, saved and lost. Everybody stands before God at one time. That's not in the Bible. There's actually four different judgments of people. You could include the fifth. I'll mention that here in a minute after we pray that we covered last week. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we study. Lord God, again, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are confessing that we, with our own intellect, are completely unable to process the things we see in your word, to understand them, and also to apply them. I pray that with the help of your Holy Spirit tonight, you would make things clear to us. You would give us the understanding that only you can provide. We know that you gave this book by inspiration, by your inspiration, and we know that we can only understand it by you allowing us to do so. So we are asking you, being the author of this book, to explain it to us tonight. May we see some things that maybe we haven't recognized before, and may all of us take inventory personally of where we stand with you tonight and not put that off for another day, but deal with that tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so last week, first three judgments. I said here our previous lesson covered three judgments important to salvation in the Christian life. So last week was really specific to the believer. This week, not so. These are judgments that you, if you are saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will not be present at these two judgments. Will you be an observer? Possibly, but you are not being judged at either of these two. So we're covering judgment of nations and the great white throne judgment. But before that, if you take a look at our review last week, three judgments. The first one, our blank were judged at Calvary when he, that would be Jesus, I should have put he, Jesus instead of he, when Jesus willingly suffered the payment that we deserve. So what goes in that blank there? Our sins were judged at Calvary when Jesus Christ, make sure you include that there, Jesus Christ willingly suffered the payment we deserve. If you are saved, you are free from the judgment of sin. Amen? You're free. You're never going to pay for your sins. Thank you, Lord. So that's number one, and that divides everybody into two categories. You've either received Jesus Christ, you will not pay for your sins, or you have not received Jesus Christ, the wrath of God presently abides on you. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you, then you'll pay for your sins. Okay, so great thing to know that you're not going to have to do that if you know the Lord. Number two, this is one often overlooked, but important on an everyday basis. The believers, anybody remember this one? Oh, excellent. Over here on the right, or your left. Self-judgment, the believer's self-judgment, is a matter of maintaining daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do not deal with your sin and keep a short account, the Lord will step in and deal with that. You say, I'm going to go to hell? No, 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 no. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So the Lord has a really good way, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, really good way of getting your attention if you're straying away from Him. He does really well with that. He aims right at the heart. So if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It said over there, in, I believe it was 2 Corinthians. Look at number three. This is a future judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. It is not a judgment of heaven or hell. It's a judgment of the saved. So it says instead, a time when a believer either receives, anybody know what goes in a blank? Rewards from the Lord. Yes, sir. Crowns would be involved in that. Rewards from the Lord, or watches his or her works burn up. Though he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3 says. So those are all really specific to believers. We will cover the next two that are future. And you say, why does this matter? Well, number one, when you read about judgments, you need to make sure you rightly divide them. That's one good reason to study these and separate them and understand when they occur and who's involved. The other reason is, particularly this fourth one, and the fifth one as well, you need to think about people that you presently know, like right this moment, that will be present at one or both of these judgments, possibly. There's some people that will be at number four and number five. And if we have time, I'll relay that to you. So let's talk about the first one here. The judgment of nations has not occurred yet, is coming in the future. Go to Matthew 25. I'm going to read a lengthy section here on purpose. I may stop along the way and ask you some questions, but let's read starting at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So that verse right there tells you this has to be in the future, correct? And it has to follow the Great Tribulation. Because if you remember our timeline, death, burial, resurrection, church age, rapture, tribulation, second coming. So we're right here when he comes down to sit on the throne down here on earth in Jerusalem, that's when we're talking. Look what happens. I believe this is one of the first events that takes place when he comes back. I think it's clear from the context here that's the case. It says, verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Okay, now before I go on, does a nation present at this judgment want to be a sheep or a goat nation? Yeah, sheep are the good ones in the Bible. 34, and by the way, they're on the right hand. Something about the right hand. We talked about that here a while back. The right versus the left. You left-handers are strange out there. Not really. But there's something significant about the right hand in the Bible. Verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee?" Now, before I go on here, well, I'll read verse 39. "Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" These sheep nations say to the Lord, when did we do this? When did we give you something to eat, something to drink, took you in when you're a stranger? We don't know that we did this. Isn't that kind of strange? They wouldn't know that they did that. And I know the first few times I ever studied this, this really bothered me. And I could not get to the bottom of why they didn't know and why the Lord actually commends them when they didn't know. You have to keep reading here to find out what happens. So then let's read verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them," this is the key to understanding this chapter right here, or at least this judgment, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these," watch it, "my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Okay, now just remember that. We'll come back to it here in a minute. I want to finish up the passage here. Let's go on. Verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" So they have an interesting question there as well. They say, how did we even have an opportunity, is what they're saying. We didn't know that we had the chance to do that. Okay, look at verse 45. "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away unto everlasting righteousness, but the righteous unto life eternal." Okay, I want you to notice verse 40 and then verse 45, the contrast. I'm going to read verse 40 where he says, "Verily," pick it up there in verse 40, talking to the sheep nations. "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Contrast, verse 45. "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." So what is this all about? Okay, if you're not sure, stick with me. Let me give you a little background and then we'll dig into this. So underneath the number 4, I have a bullet point. The judgment of nations divides the great tribulation from the 1,000-year, help me out, reign of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. The judgment of nations divides the great tribulation from the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It appears that the Lord comes down at the end of the tribulation, defeats the Antichrist and his armies, and then this is next on the agenda. As he sits on his throne, he sorts out the nations. Every nation is either a sheep nation or a goat nation. The sheep nations get rewarded. They get to go into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The goat nations, where do they end up? Yeah, everlasting fire, hell. So, if you take a look at verse 32, just a little background, I'm trying to just repeat some things so we get this. At this judgment, all nations are gathered and then separated. What are the two divisions, folks? The sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. On your seat there, verse 34. The sheep inherit what? Doesn't say heaven. It doesn't. A lot of people get this mixed up. The kingdom. Say, what kingdom is that? If this is at the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennium, these nations, their reward is, come on in, be a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So it's either be judged if you're a goat nation, go to everlasting fire, or come on in to my millennial kingdom, you're rewarded. Now, I want to say something here, and I'm being biblical when I say this, and I want all of you to make sure that this is in the Bible and I'm not just making this up. I do not see anywhere in the passage where the sheep nations are rewarded because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say that there was not a belief in Jesus Christ. But what I am telling you is, remember that right now in the church age, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. This is not a matter of heaven and hell, this judgment. Well, I guess you could say it's not a matter of heaven. It is a matter of hell. It's not a matter of heaven. So don't get all mixed up. A lot of people, I know they want to argue about this. They say, you're saying that they get to heaven and they didn't necessarily receive Jesus Christ their Savior. Oh, no. These nations get the great privilege of going into the millennial kingdom because of something they did during the tribulation. It's not a matter of they're definitely going to heaven. I don't know if that's the case. I'm not going to say yay or nay on that. I'm just telling you their reward is going into the kingdom. Are y'all seeing that? Okay, I know that can be a little tricky. But it says there, the sheep inherit the kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now, what is going on here? You got to go back a chapter to get some insight on what's happening here. Go back a chapter to Matthew 24. This is so neat. The way the Lord just puts things together, and oftentimes you don't have to turn very far away. In this case, just the previous chapter. Look down there at verse 3, 24:3. Matthew 24:3, and this will give us some help in understanding Matthew 25. 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, now watch his answer here. By the way, a little fun, little side note. Where is he here? In verse 3? Where is he? What's he doing there? What's your Bible say he's doing there? He sat. Now, that's at his first coming. When he comes back the second time, he's coming to the Mount of Olives, and what's he doing then? He's standing. And what happens when he stands on that? Now, I'm not saying he's not standing at some point here, but it's interesting how the Bible says here he's sitting. First coming. Second time he comes back, he comes all the way down and puts one foot, both feet on the ground there, and then obviously it comes apart. So I think that's kind of neat. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, now watch the mention of nations. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Okay, now before I go on here, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That is a key verse in understanding chapter 25. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing when he speaks in verse 9? He says, you, ye, plural. Who's he talking to? Don't you dare say a believer in Jesus Christ in the church age. It's not right. Help me out, Miss Diana. He's talking to his Jewish disciples. So when he addresses, deliver you up shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations. Can you think of any group of people throughout world history that has been, hated far beyond any other group of people that's ever lived? I know that we have an issue with hatred of certain groups in our nation and around the world. I get that. But there's one group that has been hated more than any group in the world's history. Who is it? It's the Jew. Thank you, sir. And survived. This morning we're talking about the preservation of God's Word. God has preserved His Word miraculously. God has preserved the Jewish people miraculously. He has. Really neat. They have been persecuted in the Holocaust in the 1940s. It looked like there might have been a chance. Now, I'm just looking at the past. I obviously wasn't alive, and I don't know if anybody here was alive. Pastor was alive. Little boy, right? Maybe some others, but I don't know how the world was looking at that, but I'm guessing that they could have said, once they found out, are all the Jews going to die? Because Hitler took 6 million of them in a pretty short period of time, 6 million. But you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't get rid of them. Isn't that something? So, and that's not just Hitler. Study world history. Please, make sure you study history, because you don't want to repeat the lessons of history. And one of the things you find out is the Jews have been the most hated people all throughout history. You ever read the book of Esther? There was an attempt at killing a whole bunch of Jews in the book of Esther. A wicked man named Haman. That attempt failed. But you can look at that a few times in the Bible where there was an attempt to get rid of a lot of Jews at one time. So, I say all that to put this on the sheet here. This is the Matthew 24 on your sheet. During the Great Tribulation, the Jews will face great persecution from the nations. Okay, I want you to consider here. You got to kind of take a little trip in the future. We're not there yet, but the tribulation is probably not very far away. During the tribulation, in order for anybody here on earth to live, they're going to have to, I say to live, to buy and to sell, which in essence is to stay alive, they're going to have to do what? Take the mark of the beast. Okay? So what I put here is, remember that the mark of the beast must be taken to buy or sell during this time, and I put the references there for you. So the Jews who refuse the mark of the beast are going to need some help. Oh yeah. Enter the sheep nations. There will be nations, and this is another message, but I got to say this. When I say nations, you live in America, right? Regardless of whether you agree with the decisions made by American leadership, you fall under America when it comes to what the world thinks of America, right? It doesn't matter where you stand politically. When the rest of the world looks at America, they think about the leaders of our nation, right? Now, I don't want to get you all mad here, so I'm not trying to stir you up. What I am saying is this. A nation rises and falls on its leadership. So if the tribulation was to start tomorrow, I wonder if America would be a goat nation or a sheep nation. I'll just remind you have a Catholic president. I'll give you another little thing to take a little research look at that very few people actually know. This crowd, probably a lot of you know this, but during the Holocaust, the Vatican was fully aware of what was happening in Germany and did nothing about it. So we have a Catholic president, just heads up. Would America be a sheep nation or a goat nation? I don't know that for certain. I don't know that. The Lord could step in there, and some of the leadership in our country could step in and say, no, we're going this direction. I understand that. I think we all ought to stop and consider how important it is that we pray for the leaders of our nation. And I say leaders, plural, because I know there's one guy at the top, but there's a lot of other people that influence them. A lot of people. Same thing for our state. Same thing for our local government. Just consider. Now, this whole thing about giving help to the Jews, Go down there, Matthew 25 again. Go back to another chapter, Matthew 25, and look down there at verse 40. I know I already read it, but I am trying to repeat this. The sheep nations asked the Lord, "Hey, we don't remember. Would you tell us when we actually helped you out?" And the Lord answers, verse 40. "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these," next two words, folks, "my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, you understand, the church has not been established at this point yet, because there is no church until Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection. So, at this point, who are the brethren the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to? There's only one group that fits. Who is it? Jesus Christ is a Jew from the tribe of Judah. When he says, you did it unto one of the, notice the wording there, the least, over there in verse 45, you did it not unto one of the least. Once again, who's at the bottom when it comes to all the people groups of the world? Who's at the bottom in the world's eyes? It's the Jew. So he says, if you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, it's as if you did it unto me, unto Jesus Christ. So here's what the judgment of nations comes down to. I plowed all that ground to tell you this. Verse 35 and 39, the sheep nations, on your sheet, the sheep nations are commended for helping the Jews, but they do not remember doing so. Now, I say that, I should have worded that a little different. They don't remember helping the Lord Jesus Christ, but they help the Jews, and therefore, who are they helping? His people, his brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. I should have worded that a little different on your sheet. I apologize for that. So, verse 40, just fill in the blanks here. Jesus, the King, reminds them, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, help me out, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Trying to repeat here so we make sure we get this. Who are the brethren that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to, folks? The Jews. Okay, I got to stop here for a moment. The judgment of nations has all to do with how a nation treats the Jews during the tribulation. Now, you are not seeing things now as they will be during the tribulation, and here's why. Anti-Semitism is by and large looked down upon in our world today. Would you agree with that? I mean, you see headlines in the last couple of years, maybe in the last few months, about people being called out for their anti-Semitic views. Now, I know that's not across the board. I understand that. But there's been CNN, Fox News, all the news stations' headlines over the last year or so about somebody saying something about the Jews and getting fired for saying it, or getting called out for it, at least. Okay, so you don't see this like it will be during tribulation. Here's my best guess as to why, and Sherry and I were talking about this a while back, and she helped me out with this. So my best guess as to why would be, you got a lot of prominent politicians, prominent doctors, prominent lawyers, prominent scientists, prominent billionaires who just happen to be Jews. At some point, folks, between now and the tribulation, I don't know how it will happen, but it could happen in a day, and it will most likely happen very quickly. The tide will turn, just like it did in Nazi Germany, and it happened pretty fast, where suddenly the leader of that nation decided, we want all these Jews either gone, out of our country, or dead. That's why you had a whole lot of them fearing for their life. They got out of there. And some of them that didn't end up getting killed in the Holocaust. So understand, you're not seeing this now. But again, all it would take is a major world event. I don't know how it's going to play out. So my guess is as good as yours. A major world event involving the Jews where suddenly in a day, less than a day, the entire world says, those Jews. Now, let me warn you of something. We got time on this, so I'm going to warn you of something. I've been around Bible believers who start to do a little study, and they find out that these secret organizations that control governments are run by Jews. And they say, those Jews, and with angst and even a little twinge, maybe not a little, but a lot, a twinge of hatred, in their words. I warn you about those people. Be very careful, because understand, you cannot say all Jews are wicked and evil, right? Amen? You can't say that about any group. Are there some Jews that it sure seems like maybe the devil is using right now? Yeah, and you know what? Pray for them. Pray for them. Here in a few, about another month, I'll be around a whole bunch of Jewish boys. And they've been trained in private, non-Christian schools and public schools. And they've been trained to be against the Bible and to basically put a hand up anytime a Christian talks to them. I'm not going to hate them because of that. And neither should you. You should pray for them to get saved. Now, you hearing me on this? I got to clear this up, because there is anti-Semitism I've seen brew up in Bible believers that we just need to squash that out. You can't put them all together. Hey, you know what? I've been in church with Bible believers who have a sorry attitude. Does that mean all Bible believers have sorry attitudes? No, you can't lump everybody together just because of one, all right? So be careful about doing that with any group of people. But I don't know how this will happen, but somehow, some way, the devil will turn the tide, and I really believe there will be a great hatred around the world for the Jew, because why would the Lord say, thank you, here's your reward for taking care of my brethren? Because most of the world was against them and hated them. Most of the world said, oh, they didn't take the mark, they deserve to die. That'll be the attitude of most of the world during the tribulation. So, we all clear on that? Hope I said that just right. Is that okay? Am I all right? Stop me if I need to. Okay. Thank you for the affirmation. I just want to make sure that's very clear. Next thing here. On the back, the nations who care for the Jews during the tribulation will enter into the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I hadn't got this all figured out. You're probably thinking, you mean the entire nation? It doesn't matter about the people in the nation. The entire nation actually gets rewarded. It looks like it. Here's the catch, though. That doesn't mean that everybody in the entire nation ends up in heaven. Right? I don't see that. I do see a reward for those nations. You got to understand, a lot of death takes place in the tribulation. So it's not like we're talking about billions and 8-9 billion people. We're not talking about that at the end of the tribulation. Very likely, I'm guessing here, maybe 2 or 3 billion people. Maybe, if that many. So you understand that at that point, nations rewarded is not necessarily going to be a lot of people. But those people get the reward of walking into that millennial kingdom instead of going into everlasting fire. And it has to do with how they treated, help me out, the Jew during the tribulation. I'll stop here for a minute. The Apostle Paul is a Jew, right? He's also called the Apostle to the Gentiles, right? Yet every time he would go to a new place, where did he often end up? In the Jewish synagogue. Paul knew that his own people, many of them, were anti-Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? He said, I'm going to go tell them the truth. I'm going to go preach the gospel to them because I want them to be saved. Read Romans 10:11. I'll tell you all about that. He said, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. I really believe we ought to take a little time at some point. Maybe we should add this to our Wednesday night prayer list. Pray for the Jews to be saved. If you want some specific Jews to be saved, I'll be around a few hundred of them here in another month or so. I'd appreciate you praying that. I don't know, could be the last time I get a chance to talk to these kids about this. Maybe the last time they ever hear it. I got to be careful how I do it when I'm there, because it's not the main reason I'm going there, but it sure is a good reason to be there, isn't it? A little sneaky reason to be there. Tell them the truth. Give them the gospel. So make sure you pray. Now, your Bible in the Old Testament says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know what you're praying for? Praying for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Yeah. Folks, if you haven't got this, the focal point of the world in the millennial kingdom is Jerusalem. A little nation of Israel that is hated by so many today is the focal point of the Lord God Almighty. This is so neat. What the world says is no good, the Lord says, that's the greatest thing ever. Isn't that something? Such a contrast in what the world thinks versus what the Lord thinks. All right, verses 41 to 46. I already read it, so let me give you the blank. The goat nations refuse to help the Jews during the tribulation, and as a result, they are sent to everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Okay, so I just want you to understand this sheep and goats has to do with how the nations treat the Jew during the tribulation. So is this something in the past? Is it something going on right now, or is it still future? Let's make sure you're with me on this. Yeah, it's obviously still a future thing. Now, comments, questions before we go on to this next one? Not that I can answer, but I'll try. Or just plead ignorance. Questions, comments? Yes. That is a great question. I thought about that in putting this together, and I think that you have to stick with the Bible, and the mark, taking the mark, would precede on an individual basis what the nation does. That'd be my best guess on that. Got any thoughts on that, Brandon? Pastor, any thoughts on that? I mean, it's pretty clear, Revelation 14, anybody who takes the mark, where do they end up? I don't know how you get around that. Could be. Again, we're getting into some tricky stuff here. That would be my best guess. I wouldn't say I know that for certain. What do you think?
I mean, you can't get
out
of
Revelation 14. I know. Real quick, maybe we don't have time. If we have to save the fifth one for next week, we will. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Let me show you this. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Revelation 14 and verse 9. Good question. Real good question. If you didn't hear the question, Sherry asked, these sheep nations, what about the people in the sheep nations that took the mark of the beast? Good question. Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So if I had to put a timeline on this thing, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, Revelation 19, everybody who's taken the mark of the beast, that's where their judgment begins. That'd be my guess. So then those remaining of the nations, that's whether they go into the millennial kingdom or not. Does that make sense? It's my best guess. Pastor, anything? Agree, disagree, or thoughts on that?
It would be like today. You have people that believe and people that don't. In the nations.
In the nations, yeah.
Because individual.
Yeah. Yeah. So it is a national judgment, but there's an individual judgment that goes along with it. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. My question.
Yeah. The sheep nations, yeah, okay. There you go. Life eternal, there it is then, yeah. I stand corrected for sure. What do you do with that? I'm not going to say it's not life eternal. I did mention, okay, maybe they don't go to heaven. Well, just clear that up right there. It looks like they have eternal life. What's that? Yeah, when you start talking tribulation, millennial kingdom, it's not all clear, is it? It's still foggy. The closer we get, the more clear it becomes. During that time, people that read the Bible during that time and see things even clearer. So, yeah, it's still a little foggy in my lenses. I don't have my lenses on, but if they were, they'd be foggy looking at this. What you got, Brandon? It says nations. could be. I had thought of that. I had to think on that a little bit. Yeah. Hey, the Bible's a thought-provoking book. Amen? I'll be the first to tell you, I don't have all the answers. These are great questions here. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah. Like you're saying. So, other comments, questions? Anything else? All right. Yes, sir.
I think we could all
Still be confused. Very possibly. Pastor said we could, from heaven, watch the judgment of nations and still be confused. Yeah. Maybe it doesn't still all go together yet. Aren't you glad you're saved? Can we just say that? Take your chances in the tribulation. You got to be a fool to do that. Only a fool would do that. I won't take the mark. I'll live off the land. No, you won't. Come on. You can't go 2 days without something to eat. Come on. You're dependent on Walmart and Sam's Club and BJ's. I am too. I'm not saying I'm not. I get a kick out of these survival types that say, oh, I can survive. I just really doubt it. So, yeah, sure. Individuals. Seems. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, and if you go back to Genesis 12, that's where it all begins. God told Abraham, I'll make of thee, individual, one man, I'll make of thee a great nation. And it looks like from there, through the rest of your Old Testament, the focus is on a nation, a group of people. Then you get to the other side of the cross, or the resurrection, I should say, and it appears that individual. And then you get to the tribulation, and here we are, national, but maybe there's an element of individual as well. It's hard to decipher. I'm not going to tell you I know, because I don't know. So. For sure, yeah. For sure. The mark of the beast, that separates them for certain. Yeah, without a doubt. So. Oh, you had to throw that in there. All right, I tell you what. I think I can finish this fairly quick. Y'all want to go on? Y'all want to stop? That's up to y'all. Okay, Revelation 20. Great white throne. The great white throne judgment. This is the judgment that is often not taught properly. A lot of folks say, oh, yeah, that's where everybody throughout history, everybody's judged. And that's not true. I've already seen how you have saved people judged at the judgment seat of Christ. That is definitely after the rapture. I don't know if it's immediately after the rapture or there's some time passed before that or after that, but it's after the rapture. So that's still future. That's a different judgment than this one. So let's read Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great... By the way, I'm saving time here. If you look at the previous verses, the thousand-year reign is over. Satan gets out. He's loose for a little season, and he meets his final judgment right before we read here. Verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, now here we are, verse 11. This is after the millennium. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay, now let me just stop here for a minute. Are you picturing this? There's a throne. There's no earth. There's no heaven. What's that throne sitting on? You ever read this and think about it? What's the throne on top of? You know what this could be? It sounds like it could be. It's in outer space, and the throne is sitting on nothing. And if you look here, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What are they standing on? There's no earth. There's no heaven. Can you imagine the scene here? The judge of all the universe, the Lord, God Almighty, is right there. He's the one holding himself up. He's God. You look below you, there's nothing there. How am I standing here? Must be because of him. And now you're going to be judged by him. Wow. Watch those little details. You really get a picture of this scene here. So verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I will tell you, some things came to my mind in studying this, and I put them down here on the sheet. Let's see what your thoughts are on this. The first one here, this judgment takes place after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or you could put there the 1,000-year, a millennium is 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So that's where we are now. You know that at the end of that 1,000 years, there's no more time. Time stops. And we're in eternity again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then you have Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's almost like it's all started over. No time measured at that point. So, verse 12, here's what it says. The dead, your blank is dead. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, I had to think on this. Who are the dead? Okay, a couple groups here. Next sentence. This includes all the unrighteous dead since the beginning of time. I don't know where you place people in the Old Testament. They have to be at the great white throne. So there's the unrighteous since the beginning of time. Notice that hell delivers up the dead that are in it. So you understand, people that are presently in hell for rejecting Jesus Christ do actually get out of hell for one reason. What's the purpose? To stand before the judge. Don't you see this in our world today?
Yeah.
Somebody goes to jail and they are held there without bond. They're held there and they can't go anywhere other than the courtroom to appear before the judge where they're sentenced. Isn't that something? Very similar setup today. What, you think they stole that from the Bible? I don't know if they meant to or not, but that's kind of similar. These people are being held in hell, and you better believe there's torment there right now. They actually get out. They get a brief reprieve to stand before the Lord God Almighty. Okay, now, the next bullet point. I want you to think on this before you just put a hand up and say, there's no way. Think on this. Those who died in the millennium, I don't know where else they would be judged. Have to be here. People who died in the millennium. In addition to the saints of the Old Testament, and I think you have to put there the tribulation and the millennium. I didn't give you enough blanks there, but tribulation, millennium. I don't know where else you put their judgment, because you understand, before the great white throne, the judgments that have taken place are the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of nations. That doesn't include everybody who's ever lived. Those two judgments don't. This one's got to include all the rest. Okay, so if you look at the next point, the basis of this judgment is that which is found in the books. You mean the judge might throw the book at him? You ever hear that statement? He threw the book at him. Yeah, he's going to. You say, what books are there? I know for certain one book that's there, and it's the next point here. We read about it. Those who are not found written in, here's one book that's present, the Lamb's Book of Life, are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, here's the next thing. I want you to think on this here. Those who are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You figure, they're taking a look here. Is this guy's name there? Is this woman's name there? It either is or isn't. So those not there, lake of fire, second death. Those who are, you say, who could that be? I've wrestled with this because it can't be saved people from the church age, can it? Now, I'm not saying our names aren't there, but we're not. Our names aren't there to be judged at that judgment. Okay, so your names are written there. Yeah, I would say so, but we're not standing before God to see if our name is written there. We've already stood before the Lord and we weren't judged according to our works other than to get rewarded or not for what we've done for the Lord. So understand, next thing I put here, those who are found in the Lamb's Book of Life would be those who were righteous from the Old Testament. I think your Old Testament saints get judged here. And it's not a matter of heaven and hell. Just like the saved get judged for their works at the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it make sense that your Old Testament saints would get judged here and it would be a reward or not? Makes sense, right? They're in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, they stand before the Lord like everybody does. It is appointed to men once to die. After this, the judgment, Hebrews 9. So everybody's going to be judged. It makes sense it would be here. And then I think you've also got those righteous from the Old Testament, the tribulation, and the millennium. I just don't see where else they would be judged. These would be people who died in the tribulation. You could have tribulation saints. They're not going to be at the judgment of nations. Here's their judgment. You have people that maybe go through the millennial kingdom. This would be their judgment, all right? So, you have people born during the millennium. Y'all know that, right? There's people born. There's children born in the millennial kingdom. When do they get judged? I don't see it where else but here. So, verse 13. Sobering thought here for those at this judgment. Remember, those mentioned above have not yet been judged for what? Their works. Their works. So, now here's where we get into a real tricky thing here. I'll just give you one group. Old Testament saints. They hadn't been judged yet. So they're judged here. In the Old Testament, if a man was right with the Lord and he died, where did he go, folks? He went to paradise, the heart of the earth, Abraham's bosom. And then if you read the Lord Jesus Christ, after he died on Calvary's cross, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive. He got those folks out of paradise and took them to heaven. Okay. So now they're standing before the Lord, not a heaven and hell judgment. Their names are in the book of life, but again, they're judged according to their works. Not a matter of going to hell or not, just a matter of reward or not. That'd be my best guess on this, because this is tricky. Verse 14, sobering thought. The second death is mentioned in verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What I put on the sheet is the second death is far worse than the first. Now, don't get confused here. The second death is not the soul being annihilated. The second death is everlasting torment. It never stops. That is biblically the second death. It's not a matter of, oh, I'm not in a body anymore, therefore I can't experience pain. That rich man in hell in Luke 16 was not in a body anymore, and he couldn't wait to get out. Actually, he didn't even want, he just wanted a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. That's all he wanted. So understand, that's a real place with real torment. Verse 15, the lake of fire is a real place. And those who reject Jesus Christ during the church age will end up there. That's a sobering thought there. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll just tell you, I ask you this as we close here. You know anybody? If we're all honest, we have to say yes to this question. Well, you know anybody that if they died tonight before 7:30 would be, end up, after the great white throne judgment, they'd end up in the lake of fire. They'd be in hell the moment they die. And at the great white throne judgment, they'd be cast for all eternity into the lake of fire. You know anybody like that? I do. You really want them to go there? Maybe we should give them a call. Maybe we should ask the Lord to make sure that we have a conversation with him soon. That's a real place, folks. I think your test, my test, your test of whether we really believe the Bible is how much we really care about people that are really going to hell. If the Bible is true, and it is, and people that reject Christ are going to hell, do you really believe that? Shouldn't it give us a little kick in the rear to talk to people about the Lord? Something to think about. Last thing on the sheet. What about people from the church age? I had to put this on here. I know I've mentioned it, but I got to make sure I get this clear. I don't want you walking out of here thinking, man, I got saved a long time ago. Am I going to be at the great white throne? Hallelujah, no. Remember, save people from the church age. I should have clarified, save people. Remember that they have already been judged where? Judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. Sins were judged on the cross. Yes, sir, Brother Paul. And then they were judged according to their works for rewards or not at the judgment seat of Christ. And they've already been in the millennial kingdom and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So, do we sort out all the judgments at least a little bit? That's a lot to think about, isn't it? I hadn't got all that figured out on that great white throne. I just don't know, and I've wrestled with this for a long time, and I think some pieces of it might have come together when I was studying. I've always wondered, what about the Old Testament saints? What about people in the tribulation that died that were tribulation saints? They got to stand before the Lord at some point, right? And why would the Lamb's Book of Life be mentioned? You know what, I'll tell you, I've heard this preached before, and it's not, I don't think it's right. I've heard this preached, something like this. The Great White Throne. Everybody at the Great White Throne ends up in hell. Well, the Lamb's Book of Life is there, and it's a check to see whose name is there. If the name's not there, yeah, that's where they're going. But you have to include a lot of other groups of people and their judgment before Almighty God, and it doesn't fit the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't fit, obviously, the judgment of nations. I think it probably fits best right there. I'd be interested in hearing your thoughts on this. Anybody got any thoughts on that? What do you think? Pastor, what do you think?
I'm going to start a question.
Yeah.
Why do they have to be judged?
Why do they have to be judged?
I mean, it seems peculiar to these three
points. Yeah.
You know,
as
Christians.
Yeah. And I would say the Hebrews 9 verse. Appointed a man wants to die after this, the judgment. I don't see how you get around everybody at some point standing before God. But I don't know. Thoughts?
I could throw Matthew 7:21-23.
Okay. With, okay, Matthew 7. Okay, 7:21-23. By their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 20, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, so putting that one, I don't know if I'm following you completely here. Putting that right there could be? I hadn't thought of that. Yeah. I'd take a look at that. Yeah, I don't know. Don't know. It, absolutely it is, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Other thoughts, questions, comments? See, when you start digging in here, you're looking at an inexhaustible book. You can't figure it all out. I certainly can't either. Keep studying. Amen. And final thought here. Well, I'll go ahead, Zane. I'll give you one final thought here before we go. Go ahead. Okay.
The connotation of like the two taken in the field, one shall be taken in the left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken in the left. I know typically to be snatched away is good, but the context of this is talking about like Noah.
Yeah, tribulation. Tricky passage. It's obviously a tribulation context, though, right? Yeah, tribulation and moving in from the tribulation, moving into the second coming there. Tricky one, though. Yeah. I don't think it's a rapture. I don't think it fits a rapture at all right there.
No, it makes you think of it, though.
But sure does make you think, yeah. See, the problem is it sounds as though when you read that, if you're not ready, you get left.
Gotcha.
Well, if that's the case, there are going to be a lot of Christians left behind at the rapture. If you try to make that a rapture application. So if that context with Matthew 24 being all about the tribulation, second coming, that's got to be where you place it. As far as all the details there, Zane, I have certainly not got that figured out. Yeah. Good question. I'll leave you with this little sobering thought at the end here. Obviously, keep studying, and also Let's make sure we keep opening our mouth boldly to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm guilty as anybody of not taking advantage of situations that I've been in. Let's make sure that we take advantage in the time we got left, because we may not have much time left. All right? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a lot of sobering things and thought-provoking things. And I just pray that where I've said some things that may need to be cleared up, you would clear those things up for all of us. Thank you that we could certainly know for certain that our sins are taken care of by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Thank you that we can certainly know we have eternal life because of that. We don't have to worry about tribulation and all the things that will happen there. But I do pray that in the meantime, we'd be busy giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to folks that we know need to be saved. And I pray this week you'd prompt every one of us here to consider at least one individual that we can talk to this week that we know, that we're familiar with, that for whatever reason is not saved, has rejected it, or doesn't understand the gospel. And I pray that we would be faithful to you between now and next Sunday to reach out to them and talk to them. And I just pray you give us the boldness and the opportunity to do that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.